In your Bibles to Matthew 15. Our sermon text for this morning is Matthew 15, verse 21 through 28. Matthew chapter 21, or Matthew 15, verse 21 through 28. We see in our text an example of what the Lord has just said and taught in his interaction with the Pharisees, that these external things are not what defile you, that the heart is what matters. The Pharisees were concerned with the external to a fault, and they thought that they could deal with the sinful heart merely by addressing external issues like the ceremonial food laws, or what they do with the purification by washing their hands. And they confront Jesus' disciples, and he reorients their perspective. What you put into you, what you eat, or these external things are not what defiles you. Your heart is the issue. And then, in a striking and amazing way, Matthew turns from here, and we look at this account of this Canaanite woman, who, in the eyes of the Pharisee, by her ethnicity, by who she is, by all these external things, is defiled. And yet we see mercy and grace from Christ. Let's turn our attention now to God's holy, inerrant, and inspired Word. His Word is life. Please give it your attention. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came, and she knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for his compassion and grace. We thank you that you have made it so that anyone who desires to receive mercy from you may have it in Christ. May we seek Christ. May your word work in our hearts, that we would come before our Savior with all of our needs and burdens and seek him who is able to save, able to bless. Father, may you give us faith like this Canaanite woman, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We see, as this account is told, Jesus is withdrawing, in a sense retreating from the confrontation of the Israelites, the Jews, these Pharisees and scribes, the religious leaders from Jerusalem, the very place that you would expect to be filled with a longing for the Messiah, to be full of a desire for Christ and what he is able to offer, and yet he withdraws. He retreats from there in an intentional way to this Gentile region. This place that is mentioned by name previously in Matthew 11 as kind of synonymous with Sodom and Gomorrah, as an example of such a Gentile place that is a rebuke against the Jewish people in Matthew 11, where Jesus says, if I had done these things, there would be real repentance, even in Tyre and Sidon. You find that these cities mentioned in this way throughout God's Word. In the Old Testament, they're objects of condemnation by many of the Old Testament prophets because of their Baal worship, their false gods. And yet, we see Christ retreat to here, and we will see his ministry expand to this area, leaving the Galilean ministry and moving here. And this woman comes out to him. She finds him, and she comes to him, and she's desperate. She's desperate as the moms in this room can imagine, where her daughter is possessed by this demon, and often when we see demon possession in God's Word, there's physical ailments that come with that. Her daughter is in need. And this woman is desperate, and she comes to Jesus, and she says, "Lord, Son of David, be merciful." And she's persistent, even in the midst of her fear and her heart breaking for her daughter. She's persistent and continues to come to Christ. Three times she asks for help. And Jesus rejects her initially. It's very unexpected of Christ. As you've been reading through these things, you might wonder, what is Jesus doing here? Why these harsh words? Why this response to this poor mother? Who is this Jesus? Why is he responding in this way? There's this resistance that he demonstrates. And yet, as he resists, I think we can see, even for our own sake, by his resistance to her, the woman's faith is highlighted and demonstrated clearly. There's a depth there, and it proves without a shadow of a doubt, this woman had amazing faith in Christ. She would not give up. There was likely, because this is a pagan area, there's likely many pagan temples all around. Christ could have rejected her initially. She could have been offended and just, okay, I'm going to go up to the road to the pagan temple and ask for help there. But she doesn't. She persists in asking Christ. She doesn't accept the rejection. She continues to proclaim a faith that says, I need Jesus. I need the Son of David. I need the Messiah. And it's coming from the lips of this pagan woman. This woman who's not an Israelite, who is of a different heritage. And Jesus tests her faith. And as he does so, I think he's emphasizing his mission and continuity with God's promises of the Old Testament, which is right on theme with Matthew's emphasis. And so we see from this a call for us this morning, a call for you to find mercy from Christ by faith. And it's a faith in Christ as Christ, a faith in who God is, the promised Messiah. Find mercy through faith in Jesus, the promised Messiah. We all need mercy. We need kindness from the Lord. We need Him to restrain the curse that our world is under by sin, by the fall, the brokenness and the hurt, and we all experience it in varying degrees. We need mercy. We need to find it in Christ. First, we see the humility of this woman demonstrated. To get the real humility here, we want to understand the significance of who she is. She's this Canaanite woman. That word, Canaanite, it's this biblical word, this term, that can mean just kind of broadly a non-Jewish pagan person. In Mark, when he's referring to this woman, he doesn't call her a Canaanite, he calls her a Syrophoenician, which would have been the contemporary term for where she's from. Matthew actually uses the word Canaanite, which is an Old Testament term. It would have been anachronistic at this point. And so he's doing something in a literary way to draw our attention to the Old Testament. Clear connotations for a Jewish audience. Christ is showing his power to save and bless all peoples from all nations. The promise that God would someday bless peoples from every tribe and tongue and nation. We've already seen this in Matthew, this emphasis with the inclusion of the two Canaanite women in Jesus's genealogy at the beginning of Matthew. There's the mention of Rahab and Tamar, who were Canaanites. And we need to understand the significance of that. Canaanites were among the people of the land that God had commanded to be annihilated. When they entered into the promised land, after coming out of Egypt, God had commanded that they be destroyed. Hard commands for us to come to terms with as we read through the Old Testament, and we'll consider that further, what the nature of those commands. But these Canaanites were people that were meant to be removed from the land, from the promised land, and there was strict commands, don't intermarry, in Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4. And yet, there was some exceptions to that. We see some grace and mercy throughout the Old Testament. We see it with Rahab and Tamar. Don't intermarry, and yet here we'll include them in the genealogy of Christ, these Canaanite women. And this account here in Matthew 15 shows it's a response, or it's flowing out of that immediate discussion with the Pharisees about what defiles a person, what makes someone unclean. We know in the Old Testament, as they're thinking about the promised land, God wanted to show and illustrate the need for purification, for cleanliness. They need to remove the influence of paganism and idolatry. And Jesus, here in Matthew 15, is preparing people for the expansion of that purification to include and welcome in the nations. And at the same time, he's attesting to the timing and purposefulness of God's plan of redemption. He came first to the Jew. There's timing here involved. So just as he's introducing expansion to the Gentile, he's also, by his kind of harsh responses to this woman, making it clear there is a timing and a purposefulness that needs to happen to keep God's promises. The commentator Richard Bauckham reminds us that many Jews at this time, they would have been anticipating, in a sense, a new Joshua to come in as the Messiah. One to come in and purify the land by driving out the Romans and driving out those indigenous Gentiles, the Canaanites, the pagans of the land, these enemies of God and His people. There would have been an expectation when the Messiah comes, we're going to see something similar with the conquest of the Old Testament. The enemies will be driven out. And Matthew is trying to redirect them. Don't just look there. Remember the promises given to Abraham. Through the offspring of Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. And the Messiah has really come to introduce that beginning. Matthew is using the term Canaanite to remind us of all of that biblical history and to get us to ask the question, is Jesus to be the new Joshua in the sense that he'll come in as the son of David to finally rid the land of the Canaanites? Is that what he has come to do? And when Jesus responds to this woman, you might start to think the answer is yes. In verse 24, when he says he's come to save the people of Israel, is he saying that he doesn't care for these dogs that he so pejoratively refers to this woman as? Who is this Jesus? What does he come to do? Who is the Jesus of the Bible? And we see from this account not an uncaring nature towards this woman, but he's reminding his disciples, he's reminding these Gentiles that he's come to obey his heavenly Father. He's come to be part of that unfolding purpose of God that is progressive. His time to be a light to the Gentiles has not yet fully come. In God's timing and in gospel fullness, there will be a going out. Christ's light will go out to all peoples. But it doesn't start fully until after the cross. After the fulfillment of God's promises, after Pentecost, where the Spirit comes upon the church. Christ does maintain that purpose, that timing. He's alluding to that by his rejection, initial rejection. And yet, he eventually does hear her. He never sends her away, and he's compassionate towards her. And so we see some tension. We're to hold together this kind of harsh response, yet compassion. And how does all of this relate to the continuity and purpose of what the Messiah has come to do as promised in the Old Testament? Matthew's inclusion of the Canaanite woman here in Jesus's in Jesus's genealogy is to direct us, to remind us of the way God has worked in times past, and particularly I think here to recall Rahab as this new Rahab, this Canaanite woman, encounters the new Joshua. And we're reminded from that Joshua did not mercilessly annihilate all of the Canaanites, that there were provisions made, that all who repented became part of the people of God. The Gibeonites is another example with Rahab, that some were spared. The original conquest of the land was not meant to be this genocide based on race or ethnic superiority. It was a unique time and place. And Israel, Joshua and his army, was used in this unique way by God's unique command to be instruments of judgments from God. They were being used by God to pronounce judgment on these people. We are reminded from this that God is holy. He is just. He cannot tolerate sin. Sin does not go unpunished. And in His patience, He spared the people of Canaan for centuries. But at last, the iniquity of the Amorites was full, as we see that alluded to in Genesis 15, verse 16. He spared them no longer. The reason why the Israelites came in this conquest into the Promised Land wasn't due to ethnicity or the superiority. It was due to sin. The Canaanites were sinful. And God had every right to judge them. And Rahab herself acknowledges this. This is the true God. He has a right. He is able to judge, to destroy because of sin. This new Joshua, Jesus, also has come to respond to sin. He's also come to maintain the justice of God. He accomplishes purification in the land. Joshua's conquest in the Old Testament anticipated victory for God over His enemies. It's victory that's most accomplished in its climax with Christ on the cross, where death itself is defeated. And by Christ's death on the cross, He maintains God's justice, because there God punishes the sins of His people. This new Joshua has come to maintain justice by the power of His atoning work available to all who would believe. The Spirit purifies, even for Romans, as we saw the centurion already in Matthew, even for Canaanites. But those who reject Christ, those who do not see Him as the Messiah, will be judged according to the divine plan. We see this alluded to in His response to the Pharisees. They have not been planted by God. They will be pulled up. Jesus does not pull His punches regarding judgment that is merited and deserved for sinners who do not come to Christ to have their sins paid for on the cross by the Messiah. When this woman calls Jesus the Son of David, we remember back to Joshua 2, where Rahab confessed that the God of Israel is the true God. He has every right to give the land to His people. And like Rahab, this Canaanite woman, she humbly asks for mercy. And we see from this, there's continuity between the Old Testament and New Testament. God is a saving God. Truth saves. True faith saves. Faith overturns destruction. God judges sin, but He's also gracious. We see it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Canaanite woman demonstrates true humility. Notice her response. And when Jesus uses that analogy of children at a table and dogs, she's not offended by Christ. At least she doesn't respond in an offended way. With humility, she accepts. She says, okay, if I am a dog, will you still be merciful to me? I may be undeserving of your power and saving work, but will you give me mercy anyway? I believe that you will still be merciful to me. What an amazing example of humble reliance upon Christ. She doesn't respond to him and say, what right do you have to judge, to deny me? She doesn't come in this entitled spirit, but with humility she continues to ask, help me. I need you. Be merciful to me. It's convicting, isn't it? Do you demonstrate that kind of humility before God? Or do you think, when you look at the conquest in the Old Testament, or you see problems around us, do you think, how can God judge in this way, and chastise in this way, and allow suffering in this way? If I were God, I would do it better. No, we need to have humility like this Canaanite woman and say, I don't deserve your mercy. Will you give it to me anyway? And we see Jesus' response. He says, your faith is great. And he responds to her. He saves according to the purpose and plan of God. That mercy and compassion have never been at odds with God's plan of redemption. It's not at odds with Christ's mission to Israel. Jesus has come here in the Gospels and in his ministry to establish the kingdom of God, the true spiritual Israel. And many will be grafted in. And through his kingdom, all the nations will be blessed. And Jesus here is introducing and preparing his church for that kind of kingdom expansion. He is following God's plan for its accomplishment, and the promises and the things that were foreshadowed in the Old Testament are being fulfilled in Christ. This new Joshua that shows mercy to this new Rahab. This is the beginning of the messianic blessing to the nations. We need Christ. And we need to find mercy through faith and faith alone. Jesus responds to the faith of this woman, and we see that it's faith that saves. And no matter who you are, no matter your background, no matter all of these external things, you can find mercy through faith. J.C. Ryle says, true faith may be found where it may have been least expected. It's possible to dwell in the coasts of Tyre and Sidon and yet be a citizen in the kingdom of God. The Messiah came first to his own, but his own did not receive him. And then now he is withdrawn. And this Canaanite woman approaches him not with entitlement, but by faith. Remember, this desperate mother is a descendant from a nation that God had commanded to destroy. How do you think she grew up hearing about this God? How do you think the Canaanites felt about the God of Israel? And yet, she comes asking for mercy. Where does that faith come from? We're reminded of Jesus' prayer in Luke in response to seeing his ministry go out and conversions happening. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. We're reminded from this account, especially on the heels of the display of the Pharisees and scribes, that God uses what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He hid things from the wise and understanding and reveals them to the little children. those Pharisees and scribes, those knowledgeable of the Old Testament and those knowledgeable of God, had pride and hardened hearts. And these things were hidden from them. But God revealed Himself to this humble, desperate mother. And such is His gracious will. Faith is a gift. And her faith is strong and persistent, even in the face of Jesus' testing. After repeated rejection, first by His silence, and then by saying, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then thirdly, He says, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She continues to persist by faith. And it draws out the depth of her faith. It proves Matthew 11. "For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." This woman is a demonstration of that humility and faith. It was the disciples who tried to send this woman away. Now, some commentators say that what they meant by that was, "Jesus, please just heal her already so she'll stop bothering us." Or maybe they just meant, "Let's get her out of here." Christ allows her to wait. He makes them wait from that. He doesn't send her away. And in fact, He draws her in. On first reading, you might think, I don't know this Jesus who rejects this woman. Where's the love and compassion? And yet we see in His wisdom, He's actually drawing her in attesting to her faith. He gives room for persistence. And as God so often does, He allows the hardship she's experiencing to bring her closer to Christ. And it is an example to us of deep faith. We should learn from this to be more compassionate and gracious. And let's not be like the disciples who try to quickly dismiss those coming for mercy. Again, Ryle says, "Let us tell men continually that they must not judge Christ by Christians. Let us assure them that there is far more in that gracious Master than in the best of His servants." We can fall so short of the mercy we're meant to show that Christ has shown us. We can be rude and dismissive. We may pray for conversions, and yet we're unwilling to give the time to walk someone through God's Word or to boldly profess Christ. We can think, based on external things alone, that that person will never come to Christ. We need to run from that kind of thinking. We need to lift up Christ and remember Christ. Christ is not dismissive. He's merciful, and He's amazed by this woman's faith. She has real faith. In His final rejection, this woman, with amazing faith, she acknowledges, "I may not be one of God's children of Israel, but the children that are at the table, they're letting the bread fall. The children that have a right to sit and be fed by you, they're rejecting you." William J. Puts the implications of what she's saying so well. She says, "If the children that are seated at the table are wasteful, let me gather up what they neither want nor desire. What I ask for you is nothing but crumbs compared to the bounty of your feast." What faith! A demon has been tormenting her daughter. She's desperate. She knows no earthly solution, but she is resilient, persistent. "I need Christ. What I'm asking for is mere crumbs to you. You have power to save." The one that's worthy of her worship and adoration, the one that she insists has power to save, is Christ, the Son of David. "Speak the word and she will be healed. You are able, I believe." We see her readiness to believe that Jesus was who He claimed to be. That He had power to save, to make things right. Jesus responds to her faith. He says, "O woman," or maybe to better convey the emphasis in the original language, "my dear woman, you have great faith. Be it done for you as your desire." I don't know if we're meant to make much of this. I didn't see it in any of the commentaries, but notice what he says to her, "Be it done for you as you desire." It echoes, actually, Rahab's words to the spies who lay out the stipulations. Here's the deal. If you betray us, we're not going to make good on this oath. And then she responds, "May it be as you desire." We see an echo of Jesus in these words. And he's acknowledging her faith. "Be it done as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. It's by faith that this woman humbly comes before Christ. It's by faith that she persevered in asking for help. It's by faith that she believed that Christ was able. It was by faith that as soon as Jesus said, "Be it done for you as your desire," she presumably was satisfied and believed, going home to find her daughter well. Matthew doesn't say what happens after this, but the way it reads is that was enough for her. She didn't say, "Well, I want you to come with me to prove that you've done it." She believed. She believed that Jesus could save merely by proclaiming it. Do you seek mercy in humility and faith? Do you encourage others to find mercy in that way, in that way alone? Do you believe that God can save even the most unlikely? Continue to seek Christ. We need help. Whatever you need help in, seek Christ by faith. Pray to Him. Listen to His response to the power of His Word in Scripture as He speaks to us. He is willing and able to save you to the uttermost. Go to Him regularly, persistently. When the answer is silence, continue to ask. He is merciful. There is in Him everything that you need. Righteousness to justify, grace to sanctify, compassion to care, support. As we gather this morning to hear from God's Word, as you think about all your burdens, all the stressors of life, this is a time to say, rest, wait upon the Lord, continue to ask. He will provide. Whatever mercy you need, seek it by faith in Christ. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. And we need to find mercy through faith in Christ as Christ. We've been wondering as we read this and we're struck by the strange response, who is this Jesus? And this woman identifies Him as the Son of David. And again, remember the context. Son of David. David was the one who had victory in the conquest against the Canaanites and driving them out. It's a title that for Canaanites would have meant enemy. But she humbly comes and asks for mercy. She came believing that the Messiah, the Son of David, would be a blessing to the nations. Even if she didn't have the full understanding of that, we can see it in God's Word. We've already seen Matthew draw a connection to Isaiah's prophecy about the Messiah. He says, "Many followed Him, and He healed them all and ordered them not to make Him known. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon Him, and He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear His voice in the streets. A bruised reed He will not break, a smoldering wick He will not quench, until He brings justice to victory. And in His name, the Gentiles will hope." This Canaanite woman says, "Lord, Son of David." She hopes in His name. She hopes in who He is. Christ as Christ, the Messiah. This Messiah is the promised one, promised to Jacob all the way back in Genesis 49, the long-promised king to bring blessing to the Gentiles, the son promised to David that will sit forever on the throne. And it is in Christ's perfection of executing the plan of redemption that there is hope and mercy, not just for the Israelites, but for all peoples. Christ did not waver from fulfilling the promises of God. Romans 15 draws our attention to this. "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. This Canaanite woman had probably heard about Jesus' miracles. She probably had heard that He was coming to and being known as that Son of David, this Messiah, that many were wondering, is He the promised one? She is willing to believe that Jesus is who He says He is. She had faith in Jesus as Christ, as the Messiah. And we need to have faith in who Jesus is. Jesus is more than a really nice guy. Now, that's often what the world wants Jesus to be to us. He's this nice guy, and so Christians, be nice. But that's no Savior. I like nice people, but I'm not looking to them for the answer to the infinite chasm caused by my sin against God. We need something more than nice. When you're reading this passage, you wonder, why is Jesus being so mean here? Jesus is the Savior. He is the promised Messiah. He is the King who has come. He is the one who is able to make everything right. He needs to be more than just a nice guy to you. Do you have faith in Him? Not faith in an idea of Him. Not faith in being nice. Not faith in your preferred version of Him. But faith in Him as He has made Himself known through His Word. Jesus of Nazareth, fully God and fully man, the eternal Son of God, sent to be the Messiah, to make full and right all of the promises of God, who doesn't just serve you despite your sin, but redeems you and transforms you, who invites you to turn from sin and to believe in Him and to have life eternal. Jesus is kind. He is compassionate and loving. We see it here, but we see from this story, He isn't just those things. He wasn't overly concerned with His PR, with His public perception. He stays on track with His mission of going first to the Israelites. He wanted to be clear that He came with a purpose, that He came to claim a people to Himself, to reconcile them to the God who made them, through the covenant of grace, promises made by God. He is the Savior. And faith in the Savior results in mercy. If you don't repent and believe, if you don't believe in Jesus as who He is to be your Savior, we're reminded that you will be judged. We have the destruction of the Canaanites in the foreground here, and we are reminded of God's justice and His holiness. And we know that that was an anticipation. Revelation alludes to that Christ will return and He will again have a conquest. He will judge all who have not received Him by faith. Do you know Him? Do you love Jesus? Has He brought your heart of stone and transformed it into this heart of flesh, being molded to be more and more like Christ by the Spirit? Have you confessed with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that He has made satisfaction for God's expectation for you, reconciling you to God? May you seek Him. May we find mercy through faith in Him, the promised Messiah. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You are a promise-keeping God. That Jesus didn't come many, many years ago to just be kind, to just do some nice things, but that He came to accomplish the covenant of grace, the promises made to us, made to any who would receive them by faith, that we can be reconciled to God, that God would be our God and we His people. May we believe Your promises, Father. May everyone here believe them by faith, looking to Christ as the Messiah. Father, may you help us, even as Christians, to continue to seek mercy from you as we're confronted by the hard things in life. May we continue, not just initially in salvation, but lives full of pleading with you for mercy that we do not deserve. And may the joy that we experience in finding mercy from you, may it fill our lives. May we go from prayer with you, resting in the certainty of your care for us, that we would have lives full of joy. We thank you for your word this morning that reminds us that we find mercy in your Son. May you apply that to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.